Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Well, my wife Carl and I recently had the first floor of our home remodeled, and it was time. After 22 years and 5 kids and 3 dogs, but man, I had no idea so many choices to make when you remodel or when you build. Oh man, choices of flooring and cabinets and countertops and light fixtures and trim and paint and colors and furnishing, and goes on and on. And all those choices, for the most part, are based on style. What style are you after? Style affects choices. And I have never been a cat person, ever, but I could become a cat person. Look at this beautiful style. Don't you think that would be great on my fireplace? Come on, people. My wife, not so much. Or maybe an elk head, something like that. Anybody else? Man, I love out west. But anyway, I think that's style. Well, one thing's for sure. Styles change. What's in today is out tomorrow. What was in yesterday is out today. But I want to talk to you about something that never goes out of style. And it's not going to be found in a home magazine or a decorating website. It is found in God's holy word, the Bible. The number one book on home building and decorating is the Bible. And that's where we're going to be today. So we start a new series on the home, on the family, and we've titled this series, Our Imperfect Family. And sometimes we all like to portray our homes in a better light than really what they are, our marriages. It's kind of like picking up before guests arrive, making it look good. And the truth is, no family is perfect, not even close. No marriage is perfect, not even close. No kids, no parents are perfect. We never have been. We never will be. We could all use some encouragement, some advice to help us when it comes to our homes. And so this series of messages, I want you to know, is for everybody. It's for you who are married. It's for you that are single. It's for you that are a husband or a wife, male or female, young or old, because the truth of God's word is for everyone. And the truth of God's word is for right now. Never outdated, never out of style. And we're going to start the series with a more general teaching, lay the groundwork for what's going to be coming over the next few weeks. We're going to be in the wisdom literature of Proverbs to start with. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, what's fascinating is this is written by King Solomon, who knew something about building buildings and construction and decorating. He built the grandest temple of God ever built, utilizing the greatest of craftsmen and the best of material and adorning it with gold. I mean, he built palaces and homes and estates like nothing we've ever seen. And he imported the best of the best, and money was no object. And now, he says, I want you to know not how to just build a house. I want you to know how to build something much more important, your home. And he says, I want to give you the architectural plans. Please follow these. Here's the design that's going to help you and I do it right. We pick it up in Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4, two simple verses. A house is built by wisdom, and it is established by understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. He says the first thing you need to do is you need to make sure you decide to choose wisdom if you're going to build your home, build your marriage, build your family. That's how you build it. Now, he's not talking again about a physical home. He's talking about your marriage, your family, your home. And he's like, I want you to make sure you have the right material, the best material. Don't go cheap on your family. Don't go cheap on your marriage. You do this right. You line it up the way it should be. And it starts with wisdom. You build with wisdom. Well, where do I get that? What exactly does that mean? Wisdom means many things, and we're going to learn some of them today. The first thing wisdom means is that you live in the fear of God. If you're going to do your marriage right, you better fear God. If you're going to do your home right, you need to fear God. That's where it starts. Job 28, he said to mankind, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A definition of fear of the Lord could be this. The fear of the Lord is an overwhelming sense of reverence for God. His power, his presence, his holiness, righteous judgment, grace and mercy, that inspires a profound sense of awe in our souls. Fear God, husbands. You need to fear God in how you treat your wife. Fear God, wives, in how you treat your husbands. Fear God, children, in how you act toward your parents. Fear God, parents, in how you raise your children. It starts with the fear of God if we are going to learn to do it right the way God wants us to do it. Wisdom also means ask of God, because I don't have all the answers and neither do you when it comes to what we're doing as husbands and wives and parents and kids. We need God's wisdom. And so we ask of him, James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, he is to ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. He's not going to hold it back as long as you ask, and it will be given to him. But ask in faith, he says, without any doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven, tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So he says, just ask me. Ask me what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a mom. How do I do this as a single parent? Ask God. He's got the answers. Go to God. You need God. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Our homes are just a deck of cards if we don't have God at the center of them. And they're just going to come down. We need God to build our homes. And so we live in the fear of God. We ask of God. Wisdom means we follow the word of God because it has the answers. Psalm 19, the instruction of the Lord, the word of God is perfect, renews one's life. And the testimony, the word of God, the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. That's where you go to gain wisdom, source of wisdom. Wisdom also means listen to men and women of God. Learn to take good, godly advice from men and women of God. Proverbs 13, very insightful. Arrogance leads to nothing but strife. How many homes are filled with strife? Why? Because they're filled with pride. That's why. Strife automatically comes out of pride. If your home is filled with strife, my guess is filled with pride. But wisdom is gained by those who take advice. Pride, it's been said, is an epidemic vice. The question is not, do I have it? But where is it and how much of it do I have? Stuart Scott. We are all proud and we need to deal with our pride. Listening pays off now as well as later in life. Proverbs 19, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. Make that deposit of wisdom now. Listen to the word of God and store it up and draw in it from time to time in your life. Please understand, fools always think they're right. Wise people, they realize they're not always right. Proverbs 12, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. If you always think you're right, you're a fool. Husband, you always think you're right, you're a foolish husband. Wives, you always have to be right, you're a foolish wife. Children, you always think you know better than your parents, you're a foolish child. Parents who always think they're right are foolish parents. We are not always right. We make mistakes in our homes. We make mistakes as husbands and wives and children and parents. You know what we need to do? We need to own it. We need to apologize to one another. We need to ask for forgiveness. And some of us are horrible at that. Some of us are so filled with pride, again, that's why there's strife, because we won't own our mistakes. You need to be quick to say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness and offer forgiveness and not hold on to that out of pride. So we need to live in the fear of God and ask in faith of God and follow the word of God and listen to men and women of God. And wisdom means humility is necessary. It's a necessity. Proverbs 11:12. When arrogance comes, disgrace follows, but with humility comes wisdom. Listen, a humble home is a healthy home. Say that with me. A humble home is a healthy home. Arrogance is like a rock that will not receive any water. Whether you drip it on, pour it on, or submerge it in the water, it will not receive water. Wisdom, humility is like a sponge. It receives it, it takes it in, it stays soft and receptive. Stay soft and receptive in your relationships. Be willing to listen to correction. Be willing to take advice, good godly advice. Wisdom also means choose your company carefully. What does that mean? Hang around old people. Just look around right now. See if you can find some old people. Just don't tell them you're looking at them. Ted Cunningham on Friday did a great job with our date night for couples. And you know what he did? He took a couple down here in the front who had just been married, newlyweds, 4 months, and he connected them with a couple over here that were married for 63 years. Isn't that awesome, the things that they can learn, that older couple can pass on? Job 12:12, wisdom is found with the elderly, and understanding comes with long life. Wisdom's found with the elderly, and you say, wait a minute, they don't even know how to work their smartphone. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, okay? We're talking accumulated experience over time. So much they have learned over time from right decisions and wrong decisions that they can pass down to you another generation. Listen up, young moms. You young moms who are home all day with little kids, you're pulling your hair out, your husband's at work, you don't know what to do. Would you connect with an older mom whose kids are grown and gone? Would you ask questions? Would you learn from them? We have a great ministry in our church called Titus 2 Ministries, the older women teaching the younger women. I'd encourage you to get involved in that. And by the way, you who are older women, and I'm not going to put an age on that, I'm smarter than that. You who are older women, please invest in younger women. Don't just sit around pleasing yourself, doing whatever you want. God is leaving you on this earth to make a difference in younger women's lives. Mentor them, help them, encourage them with advice. And you guys who are younger, been married not too long, look up to some older guys and say, hey, how'd you do it? What's the right way to do it? How did you encourage your wife? Learn from older people. Get involved in each other's lives. So hang around with old people. How about hang around righteous people? Psalm 37. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. Proverbs 10. The mouth of the righteous produces wisdom. Unrighteous, ungodly people will almost always give you bad advice. That's not who you get your parenting advice from. Ungodly neighbor, ungodly coworker, or relative. That's not who you get your marriage advice from, ladies and men. You don't look to ungodly people to tell you what you should or should not do in your marriage. Almost always they'll give you the wrong advice. Horrible marriage advice. Horrible parenting advice. Hang around with righteous people. Hang around with wise people. Proverbs 13. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Listen up, young people. That's why your parents are concerned who you hang around. Because they know the people you hang around are going to build you up or they're going to tear you down. Choose your friends very carefully, very wisely. Choose righteous, godly friends. Wisdom also means that you got to remember life is short. Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Life is short. With that understanding, you'll be wise. You're going to only have those children for so long. You're going to only be married for so long. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught in Matthew 22, there's no marriage in heaven. You're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. And some of you are like, hallelujah! Be free finally! And some of you, your eyes fill with tears. Because you miss your husband so much. You miss your wife so much. Life is short. It's very short. You who are married, I want to encourage you to make it work. Make it work. Life is short. Yes, marriage is hard at times. Make it work. You made vows at the altar. Till death do you part. Keep your promises. And I know there's different circumstances and issues, but God can help you. He really can if you humble your heart. Wisdom also means spend as much time with Jesus as possible. Why? Well, Colossians 2 teaches us the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is God in the flesh. My goodness. The closer you draw to the Lord, the wiser you will be. More time with the Savior, not less. More time studying his word and his life, not less. More time living like he lived. And so we're told, you want to build your home, your marriage, your family? Choose wisdom. That's how you build it. Secondly, choose understanding. That's how to establish it, verse 3. It is established by understanding. Means this is how you keep it strong. This is how you keep it lasting. Established by understanding. You want it built family tough, not Ford tough. Family tough. Firm, solid, unshakable, earthquake-proof marriages. You know, you've heard of earthquake-proof buildings. Certain parts of the world prone to earthquakes, different requirements and building codes. That's what we want for our marriages. Earthquake-proof marriages and families and homes. Preparing for those sudden, unexpected tremors and trials of life that will come. And they'll come with aftershocks. It can be scary. Things we never saw coming. When we stood before our bride or our groom on our wedding day and gazed into each other's eyes, and now you look at our eyes and they're filled with anger toward you because you don't know what you did. Or maybe how you used to hold each other's hands and now she pulls away or you pull away. Or how he was your knight in shining armor sweeping you off your feet and now you just can't wait till he gets out of the house so you can have your house back. Or maybe how you used to hold her in your arms and now you find yourself giving her the cold shoulder and she doesn't know why. Marriage can be hard. Families can be difficult. We've got to be careful and prepare and establish understanding. Do you notice standing is part of understanding? Understanding will keep it standing. If you have understanding in your home, in your marriage, it'll keep it standing. It's established by understanding. It's not our own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You're not going to understand it all. There's things you're going to have to take by faith and trust God and live by faith. Well, what is understanding? Here's a definition of understanding. The ability to grasp truth with insight and discernment. Understanding is the ability to grasp truth with insight and discernment, especially the truth of God's word. Listening to the truth of God's word, acting on the truth of God's word, regarding your marriage, regarding your parenting, regarding your home. It's building on that rock, similar to Jesus telling the parable in Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew, pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell and the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded on the house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. This applies to life before God Almighty, what you do with his word, listening to it and acting on it. And I believe it also applies to our homes and our marriages and our families. Are you going to listen to the word of God today? Really listen? And are you going to act on what you hear? Because the storms are coming. And if you're not willing to listen and you're not willing to act today, your home, your life is going to collapse. Says who? Says Jesus. Says God. So build on the firm foundation. Choose wisdom, that's how you build it. Choose understanding, that's how you establish it. Choose knowledge, that's how you fill it. Very interesting verse, verse 4. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. My wife, on Saturday morning, I took her to the airport, flew down to help my daughter down in Georgia as my son-in-law's out of town, and they just moved into a new home, what's a new old home built in 1920. And the movers came, and the, you know, movers come, and they move in the furniture, and they unwrap the furniture, and they set up the furniture, and then they position the furniture where it needs to be. Knowledge is your mover in your marriage. Knowledge is your mover in your family. It positions and sets up your home. It puts things in their proper place. Knowledge is from the Hebrew root describing skill. We need skill. Relationships take skill. They take godly knowledge and skill. Knowing what to say and what not to say. Knowing how to act and how not to act. Knowing the importance of timing with what I say or don't say, or acting or doing and not acting or doing. Healthy homes require knowledge and skill within the relationships within the home. And knowledge fills the room, not with furniture, heirlooms, antiques, possessions. It fills it with every precious and beautiful treasure. That's what it gets filled with when you use knowledge very skillfully. And he says, every beautiful, every precious treasure. You know what that means? God wants the best for your marriage. God wants the best for your home. He wants the best for you as husband and wife. He wants the best for you as parents and children. And he knows skill and knowledge will make that happen. See, it's the physical that is not near as important as the spiritual in a home. Proverbs 15, 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox with hatred. Think about this for a second. Well, how do you have this steak dinner? You got to have money. So putting all kinds of great food and expensive food on the table, but the home is filled with bitterness and anger and jealousy. You know what he says? Give me a salad with love if that's all you can afford. I'd much prefer a salad with love than some huge spread in a big home with nothing but strife and hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness and anger. The precious treasure of love in a home. Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Some of us just think if we just had a bigger home, if we just had a nicer car, if we could just do this in our home or have whatever. God is saying, don't you get it? That's not what you want to really have a home, to have a home that matters. A feast, constant anger, constant bitterness, unforgiveness, can't compare to a stale piece of bread with peace. Pass me a piece of peace anytime is what he's saying. The beautiful treasure of peace in a home. These are spiritual treasures. The precious treasure of love and peace, the precious treasure of care and prayer in a home, the precious treasure of unity and stability, that's what godly knowledge and skill brings. The beautiful treasures of grace and mercy, of humility and forgiveness, of gentleness and kindness toward one another, of patience and respect, that's what godly knowledge and skill bring. Saying, this is how I want you to establish your home. You know what he's saying? I want you to establish your home like God established the earth and the heavens. You may say, what? Do you realize your home is a microcosm of the earth and the heavens? According to Proverbs 3. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. Same three phrases in the same order are used of building a home and of building the world. By wisdom, by understanding, by knowledge. Create your home as God created the heavens and the earth. Follow his example of care and set it in motion. And be careful lest your home descends into chaos and disorder. Choose wisdom. Choose understanding. Choose knowledge. That's how you build it, how you establish it, how you fill it. And choose devotion. That's how you lead it. Now, I want to take you back in time to a man who knew what it was like to stand alone and be in the minority. He would wait patiently for 40 years to enter into the promised land. 40 long years. He would wander in the wilderness with hundreds of thousands of ungrateful whiners and complainers, constantly testing God, rebelling in pride and disobedience. And he would watch every last one of them die, including his friend and mentor, Moses. Joshua was charged with the responsibility of conquering the land, the promised land, and he did. Battle after battle, victory after victory, watching God's promise after promise fulfilled. And now the land is conquered. God's fulfilled his promises. The territories have been divided up among the tribes. Families, after 40 years, can finally settle down. They can finally work the land and build their homes and raise their families. And now Joshua issues a very important challenge to these homes and these families. And he teaches us devotion takes a stand for God. Devotion takes a stand for God. Because he doesn't want to see what's happened to the previous generation and the consequences of their sin. He doesn't want to see it happen to them, and he doesn't want to see it happen to you. And he gives a call in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. As he's about to end his life, he issues this challenge. He's about to die. And he says, I want you to listen. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your ancestor, your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship? The gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. It's a call to exclusive devotion to God alone. God has been faithful to them. We need to be faithful to God. God has been faithful to you. You need to be faithful to him. And he takes a stand for God. Devotion also fears God. Do you realize that's the first thing he says? Therefore, fear the Lord. You cannot underestimate the importance of fear in your marriage. You cannot underestimate the importance of fear in your parenting. You cannot underestimate the importance of fearing God in your home. Think about it. Why did they just spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness? Because they didn't fear God. Why did they continue to complain and whine about life and living? Because they didn't fear God. Why did they all die off and never enter the promised land? Because they didn't live with the fear of God. Last week, I was in Montana preaching at the Montana Wilderness School of the Bible in their chapel, and I spent hours in a rental car driving around Montana. Now, I like driving around Montana. It's fun driving around Montana. I got to tell you, it just is. At one point of driving, I ran out of highway, literally, and I'm on this dirt gravel road for 30 or 40 miles, and it's ice, and it's mud, and it's just crazy. I was so glad I had four-wheel drive. Let me tell you, I was so glad I had GPS. Kept me from getting lost, making wrong turns, going the wrong direction, but more important than GPS is FPS, the fear positioning system. Because if you do not live with FPS, you are left to rely on your own sinful impulses, desires, feelings, hunches. And when you don't do that, you're going to go places you shouldn't go. And you're going to touch things you shouldn't touch. And you're going to see things you shouldn't see. You need to make sure you have enabled FPS in your life, the fear positioning system. And you need to start fearing God like you need to fear him. Joshua was well acquainted with the results of disabled and broken fear positioning systems. He watched an entire generation die off because they had unhooked it. There's so many benefits to learning to fear God. And I just want to give some of them to you right now, out of the wisdom literature and out of the Psalms. The first one we've seen, It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge when you fear God. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's another one. The fear of the Lord protects and prolongs life. Proverbs 10. Fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. Man, make sure you've got that FPS activated. The fear of the Lord positions our confidence and protects our children. What do you mean? Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children have a refuge. What does it mean to have a strong confidence? In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. It means you can rest in who God is. We trust in his power over everything and anything. And our children are blessed because we live in the fear of God. We've made wise choices based on the fear of God, and our children are blessed because of that. It turns us away from evil, Proverbs 16. And one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. It gives a peaceful night of rest. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night without danger because God's got this. It leads to wealth, honor, and life. Proverbs 22, humility, the fear of the Lord results in wealth, honor, and life. Why? Because wise decisions made because you fear God will bring blessed results. That's why. Look what it guarantees, a future and a hope in Proverbs 23. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Get your eyes off of ungodly people. Stop emulating the influencers on social media. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. The fear of the Lord leads to praise, ladies. Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty, it's fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Your character will shine because you fear God and you live in that fear. Here's some Psalms. Fear of the Lord gives clear understanding. Psalm 25. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. What does that mean? The Hebrew word for secret is couch or cushion. It's the picture of two close friends sitting together with a confidential talk. It's as if God says, you fear me. Come on in and sit down. I want to share some things with you. And he gives a clearer understanding of his word and his promises to those who fear him. For disobedient people and ungodly people, they don't grasp the word of God like those who fear God do. The fear of God, we experience the goodness of God. Psalm 31, how great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you. God has goodness in store, just ready to bless, ready to give those who fear him. Reverence brings reward. Fear of God means receive the promised provision. That's what it means. Psalm 34, 9, you who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. It's God's promise. I will take care of your needs. You're in good hands. The fear of the Lord grants compassion. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. A healthy fear of your heavenly Father results in caring compassion of your Father. And then there's blessings and joy. Psalm 112, hallelujah, happy or blessed is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. And Psalm 128, how happy or blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. There's greater joy and blessing in life for those who fear God. And there's answered prayers and desires for those who fear God. Psalm 145, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and he saves them. The fear of God opens the ears of God. Humility is always heard from heaven. Humility is always heard from heaven. By all means, lead your family in the fear of God. Lead your marriage in the fear of God. Lead your children in the fear of God. Devotion takes a stand for God, fears God. Devotion worships God and worship him in sincerity and truth. And many translations have serve him in sincerity and truth. Seven times the word is used, whether worship or serve. And worship is much more than singing. Worship is living for God. It is serving God. It is giving ourselves to God. He becomes the object of our love and our desire, and our home is His. And he says, worship in sincerity. It's the idea of wholeness or completeness. God, you have all of me. It's the idea of integrity, authenticity. God, I am not faking it. I love you and I'm worshiping you and I'm giving to you and I'm serving you and I'm following you. That's what it means to worship in sincerity. And he says, in truth, to worship in sincerity and truth. Jesus made that clear when speaking to the woman at the well, how important this is to God, John 4. But an hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship. He's looking for these kind of people. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, with their heart, with their soul, and in truth. Listen carefully. God wants worship based on truth. God isn't concerned about your worship based on your traditions. God isn't worried about, he doesn't want worship based on superstitions. He wants truth. Truth over your feelings. It's not about how you feel. He wants worship based on truth. Truth over your preferences. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody say something to me like, well, I didn't like that song. Well, who cares? We didn't sing it for you. We're not here to worship you. If the words of the song are based on truth, God loves that song. And we're worshiping God. It's not about your preferences. It's about truth. It's not about your traditions and how you grew up in some church somewhere. It's about truth. It's not about your feelings and how you feel about something. God doesn't check on your feelings. He says truth. That's what I want in your worship. Is it based on truth? And where do we find truth? Jesus tells us in John 17:17. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is what? Truth. This is the truth. This is the foundation of truth, his word. Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is what? Truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. Do you know what that means? This is eternal, unchanging truth. It doesn't change with the culture when the culture tells us to change. No, we don't change on the truth. We stand on the truth. We don't let the world determine what truth is. We know what the truth is because we have the word of the living God. The Bible is our sole authority. We stand on the Holy Scriptures, not people's feelings, not cultural changes. We stand on the truth. Devotion also means you clean house for God. You clean house for God. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. This is crazy. You mean these people have been carrying false gods for 40 years through the wilderness while all their family's dying off? They've never really broken from their sin. They're still holding on to false worship. They're doing the same dumb things their parents did that cost their lives. They're worshiping the same worthless gods their parents did. Get rid of your false gods. And he's saying the same thing to you. And he's saying the same thing to me. What hidden idols do you have? What secret sins that nobody else knows about? What unholy habits do you continue to practice? What addictions? What lusts? What greed? What are you worshiping other than God? Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your money on? What do you put your trust in? We have idols as well that need to be dealt with. The seed of destruction is in the worship of those false gods in our heart. And don't think for a moment our false worship or unholy habits won't affect your marriage. It has or it will. And it'll destroy families and alienate children and destroy your health and destroy your finances. If you want the fullness of God's blessing, to experience that and to realize it, you must be done with your false idols and your secret sins. This is a call to repentance. He's saying you need to repent today of your sin. This is a call to change. If you're going to be serious about your home and serious about your life, it is time to change. And it's time you clean your house. Clean it out. Many people make New Year's resolutions. This is a new life resolution. That's what we need to make. God, I'm going to do it your way now. I am so sorry. God, I'm tired of this secret sin. I'm tired of these idols. No more carrying it around. Be done with it. And devotion chooses now for God. Now. Verse 15. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Choose for yourselves today, now, which you will worship. And it's interesting. He knows some people have no desire to change. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, and the same is true here today. Some of you will be sitting through an entire message on the Bible, and you will remain unchanged, and you will walk out of here unchanged. How sad that you don't let God change you from the inside out. And he knows that. That's why he says it. You just need to be prepared for the consequences of your choice. You need to be prepared. Choose today. And he says, if you're not going to follow the Lord, there's only two other choices. You only have two other choices. Here's the first choice. Follow the gods of your ancestors. They worship beyond the Euphrates River. Well, how did that work out for your ancestors worshiping those false gods? Disastrous. Fell under judgment, missed the promised land, dropped dead in the wilderness. Do you really want to go back to the sins of your parents and your grandparents? Break those generational sins. There's no sin God can't break. Stop living like ungodly parents and give praise to God for godly parents. Some family members, though, set a very poor example for you of sexual immorality and broken promises and lying and abuse and stealing and drug abuse and alcohol abuse and gluttony. What example are you setting for your kids? What example are you setting for your grandchildren? You're setting an example. Set a good godly one of devotion to God. Choice number one, if you don't follow God, you're going to follow the way your ancestors did it. Choice number two is you'll follow the culture around you or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. How'd that work out? How's it working out for the people of this world? Oh, it's empty. No peace, no hope, no joy, running after the emptiness of this world. One sin after another and more sin, and it's destroying lives. Follow the Lord. Be devoted to him, not the sins of your ancestors, not the sins of the culture around you or this world. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that comes through the word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Take the stand for God, fear God, worship God, clean house for God, choose now for God. And finally, devotion leads your family to God. And that's why he says, as for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will worship, we will serve the Lord. And I love how he says this because he basically says, your choice doesn't influence my choice because I've already made my choice. Joshua's okay being in the minority. He's been in the minority before. He was outnumbered 10-2 before with Caleb. He and Caleb were outnumbered by the whole nation. It didn't matter then, it doesn't matter now. He will always side with God. Will you always side with God? That's the decision you need to make. Will I decide to do it God's way? Will I side with God? No matter what others in my family, no matter what others at work, no matter what other relative, doesn't matter. Side with God. And dads, you need to lead the way. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Dads, you have a huge influence on your family. You set the spiritual temperature of the home. You're the thermometer. Is your home spiritually cold or is it warm? Which is it? You set the temperature. You do. Study from Focus on the Family. If a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5 probability everyone else in the house will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. When the father is first, there is a 93% probability everyone in the household will follow. Now, that doesn't mean others can't get saved, and it doesn't mean you in single home situations can't make a difference. But it just goes to show the influence of a dad, a godly father. Study from Promise Keepers and Baptist Press. If a father does not go to church, but his wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go to church regularly, and regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. Men, lead your families. Lead in worshiping God. Lead in serving God. Lead in loving God. Lead in giving to God. Lead in fearing God. Dads, lead your families and lead them in unwavering devotion and loyalty to the true God. Make your choice. Choose wisdom. That's how you build it. Choose understanding. That's how to establish it. Choose knowledge. That's how to fill it. And choose devotion. That's how to lead it. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in Jesus, you know the Lord. Would you just give praise right now if you had godly parents? Would you thank God for your mom, your dad, that grandparent who raised you in the ways of the Lord? If you didn't have a godly family growing up, would you thank God for his grace and mercy in saving you and giving you the opportunity now to set a godly example? Just give him praise. Would you confess any sin that you need to confess to the Lord? Repent of any of those idols or secret sins. And make the commitment you need to make right now to do your part in the home. Godly wife, would you pray a prayer over your husband right now? Godly husband, would you pray a prayer over your wife right now? Moms and dads, would you pray over your children right now? Pray for them. Children, would you cover your parents in prayer? They're doing the best they can. Cover your home in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today and you've never come to faith in Jesus. You've been a religious person. But you've truly never asked him to be your Savior. You may say, Scott, that's me. I need God in my life, and I don't know where to start. In the quietness of your heart, would you just call out to the Lord right now? Just call out to him with words like these, Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all of my sin? Would you please save me from my sin? Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me that much that you would take my sin. Lord, I place my faith in you alone. I can't save myself. I place my faith in you. Please save me. Please forgive me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.